Welcome to the Hill this morning. I cannot believe that this is the last Sunday of Missions Month for this year. And, I look back over the month and I think, it does seem like a long time ago since I had that baby 3 days before or 2 days before Missions Month started. And then, we saw God move in through the teachings and of the word and through our prayer service for the missionaries, just all of that. I mean, it's just been a real blessing, and almost like everything has fallen into line and just been perfect until we get to this last event, right? This last event, this is this coming Wednesday, October 31st, right? That's when it was Halloween. And I know that was all in y'all's calendars. Y'all are ready for it. And I know all of y'all have looked at your weather apps and have seen that it is a 100% chance of rain this Wednesday. So to prepare for that, we are just going to change it a little bit. And we're actually going to move Halloween to this Tuesday. Okay? So which means all the activities that were going to happen on Wednesday, they're just going to take place on Tuesday. Okay, so Halloween will be on Tuesday of this week, not on Wednesday. Does that make sense? So if your life group is participating in Halloween, come 6 to 8 on Tuesday. It's the same time. We're just doing it a day earlier, try to dodge that 100% chance of rain that's going to happen on Wednesday. All right, so if you have any questions about that, you can stop at the information desk and we can help you with that, or contact myself or Miranda Rudd, and we'll be happy to help your life group to plan for Tuesday. We're excited about that event because it's not just an event where we're going to come together just to hang out with each other. While that is fun, that's not what this event is truly for. It is for us to bring our friends that we're investing in our lives. Those people in our lives, our workplace, the gym, that we're helping take one step closer to Christ. We're bringing them to this event just as a platform to get to hang out with them and get to know them better. So we're really looking forward to that. I just thought back over this time of this whole month of October, and just really how we've heard testimonies. We've heard testimonies from the missionaries, from people that have in our congregation that have talked about how God is like moving in their hearts to awaken them to this reality of going and sending and praying. And they've been pretty powerful. They've been really motivating to me. And just from those testimonies to the truths that we've heard in the Word, I'm thinking back to that first Sunday when we learned that God he started a story. He created mankind, and he has this story that's sweeping all across the Bible. In fact, the Bible is about one story, right? It's God on a mission to redeem mankind. And then once he finds us, he brings us into a relationship with him, and then our story becomes God's story, which is when we're connected with him, and now we go, we send and pray. It's just not something that we do, but it's something that we are, right? Because it's tied into his story. On that second Sunday of October, we saw Austin. Man, he just gave us a great sermon, right? And he talked about how because we're no longer living for our own story, we're no longer living for ourselves, but we're living a part of God's story, that it's not so crazy for him to move his wife and his five-year-old to a hostile environment to invest his life into the unreached peoples of this world, right? And we saw that because he is connected to God's story, well, then everything that he has, like, he has to stand in front of God and leverage everything that he has in obedience to whatever God is asking him to do. And then last week, we heard Brother John describe to us that this story of redemption is playing out all around us, right? And because of that, we don't get the option to sit on the sideline, do we? No, we have to pull into this story and make it the center stage of our life, which obviously implies that if God's story is the center of who we are, well then we have to run to the nations. See, these are powerful truths, right? That we have seen through the Word throughout this month. And it's like that coupled with the testimonies that we've seen from our missionaries and from our local believers, and how we have kind of seen God just sweep across his story, and how he pursued us when we were running from him, us. He found us. He redeemed us. And then he kind of like joined us with his mission and sent us out. All of these things have kind of reignited this passion in my life. And it's really caused me to rethink these spiritual truths that were just kind of sinking down inside of me and just were kind of getting lost. And I don't know about for you, but this month has kind of resurfaced some of these core passions in my life and has reawoken a lot of powerful truths in me. And I know in my discussions with many of you, like I'll see a lot of you in the missions room and just some of y'all stopped by my office and or called me. And in my discussions, I know that these things are stirring within you as well. And I know that these things that God is moving in me is no different in you. Because for some of you, and this is what's awesome about this month, some of you, God has literally called several of you to move your lives and live overseas cross-culturally. And that's happened this week. And that's been amazing. And for some of you, you hear all these truths, you've experienced everything about this month, and you know that like God is doing something inside of you, but you're just not sure, like you can't put your finger on it. But you know he's moving inside your heart, but you're just not sure how to begin. But you know it's something. And then there's others of you that I think if you're honest, you're just kind of baffled by everything, right? You're not really sure what to make of all this. Like you walk away from a sermon like Austin's and you're like, is he telling me that I need to move overseas? I mean, is Ben, when he preaching, is he really telling me to like sell everything that I own? And you're just kind of perplexed by everything and you're not real sure what to do with all this. Yeah, you understand God's story of redemption and you know that it's playing out all around you, but it's just like some of us might be stuck in this beginning phase. And as I was thinking about, like, how do you get out of this beginning stage? Like, how do you make that first step? How is it, like, where does one get the confidence? My mind immediately went back to this series, this TV show. And I don't know, I know that y'all probably remember this show, but 24. Y'all remember the show 24? Where it's like this Jack Bauer, right? He was like the man. He had 24 hours to save the world, right? Like 8 times he had that opportunity, right? And it just so happened that like all those opportunities played out within the time frame of all these seasons. But anyways, I remember when we lived in Africa, and obviously in Africa you don't have cable, right? Well, we would go out into the bush in the weekdays, and then we would come back to the capital in the most weekends. And so the missionaries, here's what they do. They all buy, like, when people bring a new shipment of movies overseas, everybody's like, hey, can I borrow them? So it's like 8 seasons of 24, like, going around our little community, right? Well, I'll never forget watching 24, right? Because I don't know if y'all have seen it or not, but it's, like, action-packed, right? Well, I can't remember what all was going on. I just remember this one scene, right? We had to be careful because me and Melissa, we would watch this show like at night, and you'd have to be careful because they were so like action packed, and they had such cliffhangers that if you weren't careful, like you would be in your room like 24 hours, right? And just, you would watch the next one and the next one and the next one. But I remember on this one episode, it's like season 2, and like these terrorists, they had captured the Secretary of Defense. Like, they capturing these terrorists. They not only him, but his daughter as well. And, like, come to find out, the daughter of this Secretary of Defense, like, that was actually Jack Bauer's girlfriend. And so now Jack Bauer, he's, like, honed in. He's going to find them. They took these guys, and they hit them. No one can find them, but, you know, Jack Bauer's there. And he puts together all the clues, right? And he goes and he finds them. He locates the Secretary of Defense and the daughter of the Secretary of Defense. And he's like, he's calling headquarters, and he's like, I found him. Send backup. And of course, you know, like if you watch 24, they're like, we're triangulating your where you're at, but it's gonna be 10 minutes before we get there. And you know, Jackie's like, we don't have 10 minutes. They're all gonna be dead. I'm going in by myself. And you know, like as he's saying this, I'm like getting on the edge of my bed, and I'm like, he's gonna do it. I'm like, no, Jack, don't do it, man. Just don't. Like, there's 150 dudes in there. You're gonna die, right? But Jack goes in. bullets flying all around him. He like levels the place, but then like he looks like he's about to get taken over. And then it dawns on me, there's a season 3. Like, he's going to make it. Right? And I start going, well, yeah, his girlfriend's going to get saved. Yeah, it's going to be all right. Because Bauer knows the end of the story. He knows the script. He knows the final scene that, like, he lives. It doesn't matter how many bad guys are going to come his way. He knows the end of the script. And so for him, his beginning is, it's rooted in his end. He's not scared to storm the castle. He's not scared to go into whatever situation because he knows the ending of the script. Now, why is that important? Because, see, we can remind ourselves that that's the awesome thing about God is that he allowed us to know the end of our story, right? Why is that important? Why is knowing the end of our story so important? Well, I love this quote from T.S. Eliot. He cleverly wrote, he said, "In the end is my beginning. In the end is my beginning." See, endings always take priority over beginnings, don't they? Because, I mean, think about it. If we set out on a trip and we don't know where we're going to go, well, then how will we know what road to take? How will we know what clothes to pack? How will we know how much money to take with us? The ending is crucial when we're looking at how to start taking the first steps in our beginning. And following God's story is no different. We know how God's story ends, right, for us. It's life upon life upon more life. And as disciples, as main characters of this story, if we're not like honed in on our ending, if we don't know how this story ends, well, won't any road in this life, won't any road just do? If we don't know the ending and how Revelation puts it, and we're not just clear on how all this will end, well, then we won't know how to begin. And it's this, we need to go to the ending to see what is all going on there that will kind of make a road to where we are at this morning so we can set off in our beginning. Because that's what we're trying to do this morning. I want us to all know with confidence how God is asking us to begin. And so we're going to be walking through that this morning. We're also, I want this question to kind of hang over our head as well. Not only are we looking about how to begin this morning in God's mission and his story in our life, I also want this question to kind of roll around. What if your entire life is a beginning? What if our entire life, God is preparing us for something that is so big, so huge, that it takes our entire life to prepare for that end? What if our entire life is preparing us for something? So we have that rolling in our mind, and then we also have, how are we going to begin this morning? So let's go to the end of the story. Let's read about this ending of beginnings in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. That's Revelation 7, 9 through 12, and I want to read it now. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Wow, that's our ending. That's our ending. And remember, while we're looking at that ending, we want to see what's going on there, because we want to see how that's going to inform how we will take steps to begin on that mission this morning. And so in this particular vision, John sees what? He sees a great multitude. It's a multitude that no one can count, right? There, it's a people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, And where are they at? They're in heaven. They're in heaven, and they're standing around this great white throne. And in Revelation 5, 6, we know that that this great white throne, in the center of this great white throne, is God, our Creator, and Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. And here he is, God in the center, and his people all around him. And there's more than that, right? These people, they're clothed in what? They're clothed in white robes, and they're waving palm branches. And we also know that in Revelation 6, that this type of, this people, this multitude, is actually, they are, they're the slain. There's those that they were persecuted. These are the persecuted believers that have been persecuted throughout time. Here they are. They're walking up to the great white throne. They're walking up in their victory. They have chosen life. They chose the path of life. And God had guided them to be pure. They've proven themselves to be faithful. And now, here at the ending of their life, they're standing in front of the great white throne. And they are all in white, which shows that God's righteousness was faithful, that they remained pure through life, and also they're waving palm branches in celebration of their victory. And also notice in verse 10 that it tells us why these people are waving these palm branches in victory, and why their deliverance has nothing to do with who they are and everything to do with who Jesus is, right? Their salvation had nothing to do with themselves. It was all about what Jesus had done. It was the one who is sitting on that great white throne, the Lamb of God. That's why this multitude had salvation, right? Now, there's a lot going on in this passage, right? A lot of moving parts. And you got a slain multitude. You got them standing around this throne. But they're not like us, right? They're not like what Paul, what we are today, where Paul describes us in Corinthians 13, 12, where we're just kind of looking at Christ with these glasses stained with sin, right? So we can't really understand God in his fullness until we're like this people, this multitude, when we're standing around the great white throne, and they're not looking through a dim glass, are they? They're seeing him for all that who he is and all that he has done for them. And when we really pull back all the layers of what's going on in this passage, there's really one thing that's left. Relationship, right? There's only one thing that matters, and it's relationship. If you ask that crowd, you know, how much money did you have when you were here? They wouldn't care in that time, would they? They didn't care how much money they had. They didn't care what size house they had while they were on this world, whether it was big, whether it was little. They didn't matter if they traveled the world and saw the sights. It didn't matter if they wore the finest clothes or the worst of clothes. It didn't matter if they were successful or not successful. It didn't matter if they were good-looking or not good-looking, if they had been shopping or they hadn't been shopping, if they killed deer or haven't killed deer, if they've attended church or haven't attended church, they've put money in the offering plate or haven't put money in the offering plate, went on a mission trip or not went on a mission trip. None of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was relationship. More so, how they related to God. Remember the question that I just posed? What if everything in our life is preparing us at the beginning? All this life is this great beginning for this ending. Everything is preparing us for it. Because it's like, for this multitude, their whole life was, God was drawing them to that one final scene. And is it any different for us? Is our lives any different that God is leveraging everything that we have in our life to prepare us for that last encounter, or first of the last encounters with him, right? Is all of our lives the beginning in terms of understanding who God is and knowing God in his fullest? Because it's very interesting to note that the only thing in this final scene is relationship, and that is we have that here, don't we? This morning. We have relationship. So relationship is the one thing that lasts past the grave. And so if relationship is the one thing that we have right now, and it's the one thing that will last through the grave, and it will be in our ending, well then, why in the world would we not leverage everything that we have in our lives to know God more? Because in the end, if that's all that matters, shouldn't we pour everything that we have into knowing God more? See, now we have identified the road. we see the road that's pulling out of our ending, that's almost like pulling out of the ending and coming to us today, right, so we can take the first step, and that road is called relationship. For illustration's sake, we're going to name that road relationship, and I want us to see, like, how do we walk down that road? How do we take that first step down that road called relationship here this morning that will end in heaven, that'll get us there? Because that's the thing that matters. I want us to learn how to navigate this road, and to do that, we're going to look at the humility of Jesus. We're going to see how that will give us the proper vision of walking down this road called relationship that leads to life, to God. I just thought of something. So it is this. Then we're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at how Paul urges us to take on this discipline, which is actually gives us the ability to read these signs as we're walking down this path of life. And then we're going to look at our terrain that this path will take us to. And we're going to get that from the early church. So let's begin by looking at Jesus in his humility. Let's read together Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It reads this. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He was being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and he bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of our Father. And here in Philippians 2, what Paul is doing is he is describing the mindset of Jesus. And we see that the mindset of Jesus is totally first focused on that ending, right? And as Jesus is focused on that ending, when he sees, he can look through the tunnels of time as he's walking on this earth, and he sees the multitude around him. He sees the people gathered around him. He sees that he's highly exalted, and he sees that this multitude is confessing of him as Lord, and God is being glorified, and his eyes were set on this. And so out of that gaze, he emptied his life and humbled his life and poured it out for that end, for this world. He humbled himself for the greater story of redemption. He put away his heavenly rights. He poured himself into being a servant, and he did everything for the sake of the end. Now, it's only when we have this kind of humility that we can properly see this road that God is inviting us to walk down. Because when we have humility, we can see and understand, number one, what is God doing in my life? That's what humility will help us understand. One, what is God doing in my life? The second thing humility will help us do is to understand and give us clear vision of how to view our possessions that God has given us. And the third thing is how do we view, humility will help us to view a right view of people. And so let's look at this just real fast. How does humility help us to understand what God's doing in our life right now? C.S. Lewis wrote this. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. See, if you walk in humility, then we look up, right? If we're walking in humility, we're going to look up to God. And when we look up to God, we see very fast. We notice when our eyes are on God, when we've humbled ourselves and our eyes are on God, we understand quickly how vast God is, how his immeasurable his works are, how great he is, especially when we start looking and understanding how he saved us, what all he had done for us, how he had brought us from death to life. Like when we start understanding that, what all he's done for us, doesn't that make us feel small? Doesn't it, when we start to understand that salvation is not by works, so we have no room for bragging, and that his plans are so much better than our plans, when we start to understand that, it starts to put our life into focus. Because we see that God is using everything around us to point us upwards. But if we don't walk in humility, we'll fool ourselves into thinking that this life is about us. And when we start to think that life is about us, what do? You start to make decisions that benefit you. And when you start to make decisions that benefit you, you don't see God in the everyday life. You will lose sight of the path. And the second thing is, if you have humility, it will help you to understand a right view of your resources. And the Bible says this. It says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast if you had not received it? So in other words, the word is wanting us to understand this. We've earned nothing in this life. That everything, every resource that has been handed to us has been handed to us from God. We did not get that on our own. And if we didn't get that on our own, doesn't the one who gave us that have every right to take it back and use it for his plan? But if we don't put on the glasses of humility, we will think that, hey, these are my resources. I earned this. But we're not looking up. We're not looking up. We have to look up and understand that God is wanting to leverage everything that we have to take us, to just pour us into this road of relationship and life. And the third thing is, humility will help us to have a right view of the people that are around us. It will help us understand that all people are made in the image of God, even those people that irritate us the most, right? Could they not be there because God is wanting to use them to make you forgive that person as God has forgiven you? Could they not be here to help you walk down this road of life? Humility helps us to have the proper perspective of God, of possessions, and the people in our life. And if we don't have humility like this, we will lose sight of the road. We will become our God, and we will use our possessions, people, and in fact, God himself, to fuel our own kingdom. This humility we have to put on, or we'll go our own way. And we'll just blaze a trail in our own path. And actually, Matthew 7:13 makes it clear that is a very large path when you start striking out on your own. In fact, it leads to death, and many will take it. But we must have this attitude of humility to help us ensure that this path called relationship, that we stay on that. So let's look at Paul real fast to kind of see these road signs on this path. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27. He writes this. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives a prize? Run in such a way that we may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I beat my body and make it a slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, this is a very important passage, because in this passage, Paul is screaming at us to communicate this one fact. The way I run is incredibly important. In fact, the way I run, the way I fight, if I do it the wrong way, I could disqualify myself from this path. And this is why he stresses in verse 26 and 27 that, I box not beating the air. Like, I am beating my body in submission, because while our bodies, they're a created thing by God, but our bodies are here on earth and they're marred with sin, and it can be a headquarters of sin, right? And it can produce these things in us that will in the end knock us off the path of life. And so what Paul is saying here is that it is imperative that we practice discipline. We have to box. We aim for that enemy, and that enemy is our body. And when we hit our body, we don't miss. We connect because, as in 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, the body is made for the Lord. And Paul wants us to stay straight on this path. And he knows that if we look into our inner self, if we follow our ways, well, then we will start veering off of that path. So why does he go to this great length to say this? Because I believe that eternal life hangs in the balance by the way that we run and the way we fight. Not because salvation is earned by works, but because faith without works is dead. Right? And that's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 1 through 2, he says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Running down this road is going to require us to shed off everything that we have that weighs us down. And that's what's interesting about this verse, right? It says whatever's weighing us down and sin, which means there can be things in our life that we're not even aware of that are like holding us down from running. And you're like, well, how do I understand what those are? How do I even know what those things are in my life that are slowing me down from running down this path called relationship? And I say this is we only understand what they are by following the instructions and the law of God. And I know when I say that, the law of God, probably a lot of you think, well, that just sounds lame. Like, because if we're honest, kind of sounds like God is like this boss, right? And he's just delivering this long to-do list. And that really, Christianity might just be this this long list of do's and don'ts. And if we're not careful, we can kind of have that view of God until we see what the writer of the psalm said in Psalm 17, 7 through 9. He said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." See, the law of God is way more than a to-do list. In fact, it is like signposts down the, it's like the signs that we'll see in our path where it's like, go this way. The road to life is going this way. And if we don't discipline ourselves to obey the instructions of God, we will blow past those signs and we will veer off the course. Because God is using his laws to keep us the course. And so we've seen how we have to have humility to have the right vision. We've seen how you have to have discipline to read the road signs. But I want us to look at this one last thing really quick, and that is the terrain that this path will no doubt take our lives on. We will no doubt hit rough terrain. And let's read James 1, 2, 3, 4. It reads, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy in various trials, says hardly anyone ever, right? Like you don't hear that very much. Why did James say that here? Because you have to remember when James was writing this book, the people, he was the church of First Baptist Jerusalem. I'm not sure that was a real name, but I mean, he was the first church that was in Jerusalem. Like, this was the pastor, was James. And so he's writing this letter to all of his people, right? And the book of James starts out by telling us that these people are on the run. And Christianity was this thing, it was new then. Like, they didn't have a template to follow, to go by. They didn't have all this New Testament that we had. So you got to put yourself in their mindset. There's men seeing their wives taken from them and getting beaten. Like, they can't no longer trade with people, like, and get food. Like, they're outcasts of their society. They are wondering why they're having to leave everything that they own and run for their lives. Like, they have no, like, what do we do with all this? Like, why is all this happening? So James writes them a letter. And I can just kind of see these guys are like, yes, we got a letter from our pastor. He's going to recruit us. Like, he's going to bring us all in. We're going to turn around. We're going to fight. They're all excited. They open it up. And James' first words were, oh, all this that is happening, consider this joy. They have to be like, are you kidding me, James? Consider all this. What? Are you just like sitting in your office, like playing solitaire? What are you doing, James? I mean, like, we're running for our lives. How is this joy? And he finishes his letter, like the next words after that are, yeah, consider it all joy because your faith is being tested by your trials. And when you pass that test, your reward is steadfastness. And steadfastness will be the fuel that you will need that will help you be perfect and complete all the way down that path of life until you hit the throne room of God. That's why Romans 5:3-5 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so, church, please understand this truth right here. I think some of the greatest blessings that we will ever know are the ones that happened to us where we walk away from an event, from a circumstance in our life where we know God more, right? Isn't that the greatest blessing that we can have, is to know God more? And so that kind of flips the script on blessing, doesn't it? Where it's like, if these things are, the hard times might be blessings in my life, well then I know this from experience. I know a lot of you know my story. With my firstborn son. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail right now, but it was a very hard time in mine and my wife Melissa's life. I mean, my son was diagnosed with hydrocephalus before he was born, which came with a lot of different issues. Mainly, the biggest one is just the unknown, right? Because you don't really know what's going to happen when a boy with hydrocephalus is born. And so we're sitting there before, you know, like Melissa's pregnant, and we're like not knowing what's going to happen. The baby's born, and then like 2 days afterwards, like we're rolling him into brain surgery and he's getting the shunt put in and everything. And then we're like, come back. And then, you know, like what's going to happen? And then he starts having seizures. All this stuff's going around. Needless to say, that terrain for us in our life was very rocky. It was. It was like the terrain for our road of life, mine and Melissa's life, is like the smooth cement was gone. And in its place was like ruts and rocks and potholes. And like I had to deal, like the potholes were, I had to see my wife emotionally walk through this stuff with her firstborn. And like all that that brings, like I didn't know what was going to happen to him. You know, there all these potholes were in my life. But James' words kept on coming back to me. Like, if you lack wisdom, call on me and I'll give you wisdom. And that section comes right after James' words of consider it all joy when you experience suffering, because it's going to take wisdom for you to put together these puzzle pieces and go, oh, he's leading me towards somewhere. Like, it's not about my circumstance. It's never about my circumstance. It's always about me knowing God more, period. That's what it's like. That's what it's always about. And so at the end of that event in my life, I walked away, right? And I look back at that event and that through Ty, and I understand, is that not one of the greatest blessings that ever happened to me? I mean, because now that we've walked through it, like me and Melissa, like we see the road to life more clear. Like, he's preparing us for that great meeting, that first meeting, the first time we step into that throne room. That was in preparation for that ending. Which makes me ask the question, like, wonder when we get to heaven if we're going to find out, like, that all these things that we thought were blessings in this life were really curses. And all these things that we thought were curses in our lives, they were really blessings. Because a true blessing is when we walk away and we know God more, right? Amen. So let's try to wrap all this up, because after all, I want to make this as practical as possible. Because remember, I don't want us to walk away from Missions Month frustrated. I don't want us to walk away like, how do I begin? So I want to flesh this out, right? I want to make a few just practical points first. And this might have not have been like picked up from our time in the Word this morning, but a lot of times when you go all in for God, you know, you're like, I'm going to go all in. You immediately think, I'm going to step out on this path, and man, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul. I'm going to get on a ship, and it's going to shipwreck, and I'm going to get bit by snakes and all that. You know, like, that's what we're thinking, right? When it go all in for God and be like the Apostle Paul. Well, let me just tell you, when you go all in for God and you step out on that beginning, it's highly likely that your church as a whole hardly won't even notice. Because going all in for God means that you're saying yes in your everyday life. And that's why it takes humility to like to be in our, to have as glasses to see as we walk down this path. Because when we have humility, right, you understand that everything in this life is not just meant for your happiness. And that you understand that like humility squashes your plans and your dreams and your desires, and it helps you to see God's desires and his plan. And then you start to see, oh man, I think he put me on this basketball team. I think he put my son on this basketball team so that I can show his parents Christ. Or I know why I'm going to the gym now. I know why I have the job that I have now. I know why I'm in the marriage I am now. Because it is to lead these people on this path of life. And it takes humility to see those things. And so for some of you, your beginning this morning might be just to say yes to those things in your everyday life. And start to see those things as opportunity to make God's name known in your daily life. And for some of you, you might have those lens of humility and you might know that God's doing things around you, but you've just kind of become like this spiritual sloth, right? Where there's like, I can't move. You just kind of went lazy, you know? Like, you understand everything, but it's just, all these things of the world have weighted you down and you just can't move. And so for you, your beginning might be, and I'm going to grab a hold of discipline. Like, I am going to do what God is asking me to do right now. Like, as I'm saying that, you know God put something in your mind, and you're like, yes, I know that God is asking me to do that. Well, then you're going to take a step. You're going to do that because you're going to trust that his instructions and his law is leading you to life, right? Maybe it's praying for the unreached. Maybe it's praying for missionaries. Maybe it's praying for a spouse. And then for some of you, your beginning might simply be to embrace the rugged path that you're on and understand that these potholes that God has put in your life, that they're actually like forming you. They're hoping to knock off those things that are slowing you down on this path of life. And you're understanding that God's not mad at me by sending me down this path. He's actually forming me. He's actually shaping me for this encounter with God. But here's what's true for all disciples. Okay, this will be our reality, is that there will be an ending to all of our beginnings. There will be. We will be around the great white throne. All these beginnings we're starting this morning, those will end. And they'll end with a bride and a groom together by the glassy sea, like forever, enjoying God forever, enjoying true life forever. And so if we know that we're headed towards that end, then why in the world would we second guess any beginning that God is demanding of us this morning? So let's begin. Let's begin. Let's just be obedient to what God is asking us to do. Whether it's in the everyday life, whether it's practicing spiritual disciplines, or whether it's just embracing those hard times that God is allowing us to walk through. Let's pray for God's help this morning.